Good afternoon, everyone. Starting 1 week from today, if you've been paying attention to the bulletin board, I will begin a series of three gospel meetings as well as a 1 week vacation. I will be gone 4 out of the next 6 weeks. And of those 4 Sundays that I will be gone, 3 of those will be preaching in different pulpits. And it just so happens to work out that those will be in 3 different states. One, Kentucky, so don't get too impressed. One just over the border in Indiana, and one in Iowa. 3 out of those 4 Sundays that I will be gone, I will be preaching from another pulpit. And I am very grateful for those who stepped up and filled the slots that I will be gone. I will be gone a couple of Wednesdays as well. And all of the vacancies have been filled. And so that is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? To know that when this storm comes upon us and I'm gone for this amount of time, that we can have confidence in our men and our women who are supporting our men as well in the pulpit. So very thankful for that feeling of those vacancies. And today's lesson is for all of us, as I try to always do, but I do want to specifically call attention to those who will be preaching from the pulpit in the ensuing weeks, and those who will be teaching classes in the ensuing weeks. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers," or we might say preachers, "knowing that as such there is greater condemnation." Now there's some disagreement or kind of debate about what exactly the condemnation is and who's giving the condemnation. But suffice it to say that preaching and teaching is difficult, and there is a lot that goes into it, and it's not for everybody. It is a most serious matter to be attending to the gospel and to be preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. And everyone who aspires to teach aspires a great thing, a noble thing, something that is worthy to aspire to and desire, but nonetheless something that is challenging. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul told the evangelist Timothy, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Now, those of you who know Paul Ayers or knew Paul Ayers, I like know because he is still spiritually alive, very much spiritually alive. This was his verse that motivated him to preach the gospel. This is what kept him going in all the difficulties and all the good times. This is what inspired him, and this very much inspires me as well. Ensuring salvation for yourself and for those that hear you. That's an incredible aspiration, isn't it? To aspire to preaching the gospel. But again, it is a very important matter that you must pay close attention to yourself and to the doctrine. When we look at preaching in the New Testament, we learn about the purposes of which it holds. And I often try to remind myself of this, being a preacher, what is the purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Again, specifically for those who are going to be stepping up to fill these slots, you need to answer this question too. And you need to think about this. What is the purpose? Or what are the purposes? A great place to begin, and a place that will kind of root, be the hub of our thoughts tonight, is Acts chapter 2. It's the first sermon that is given at the foundation of the church. Now certainly, Jesus had given many sermons, the prophets had given many sermons before this, but this is the first, we might say, gospel sermon. This first gospel sermon answers this question. It answers this question in many ways because it is a good commentary to understand the purpose of preaching. This is the kind of preaching that God desires. This is the kind of preaching that God wants. The kind of preaching that God approves of. And so if you are wondering what the purpose is of preaching or how important and vital it is, what you should be doing in your preaching, Acts chapter 2 is bread and butter. And you could go to other places, and there certainly is a lot of detail given, like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, even 2 Corinthians on preaching. And I would encourage those always to be studied. But Acts chapter 2 does serve as a good test case to answer this. And we're not going to take all of our points from Acts 2. We'll take a lot of them from Acts chapter 2. I would suggest to you that the first purpose of preaching is to discuss and explain God's holy scriptures. Now, this seems kind of obvious, but this, of course, involves a lot. This involves a great deal. When you look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that Luke the physician, the beloved physician, gives about 25 verses to relate what Peter's sermon is. Of course, that's not all the sermon. Acts 2 and verse 40 says, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." So Peter, we like to say he gave a nice 15, 20-minute sermon, but he probably gave a sermon almost as long as mine or Steve's. But 25 verses here to give the gist of what Peter says. And you will notice in the 25 verses or so of what he says that about half of it is direct quotation of Scripture. In the New American Standard, you will see it indented. You will also see all caps. In the New King James, you will just have an indentation. I think that pretty much covers most everybody's translations here. So it is easy to see. Half of what he says is Scripture. And guess what the other half is? Explaining that Scripture and connecting that Scripture to Jesus. That is true of other Spirit-guided people as well. That is true of people who are handling the text correctly. You're going to have a lot of Scripture in it. One good example in addition to Peter would be Philip. Philip, of course, comes upon the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch, and he shares the gospel with him, and we all know that the eunuch is reading from Acts chapter 53, and he asks the question, you know, who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of one man, or is he speaking of all of Israel, all of the nation? And you will see in verse 35 that Philip opens his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So any scripture, or any preaching rather, that is scripturally approved must involve Holy Scripture. It must involve an explanation, a discussion of Scripture. Another great example from the book of Acts, over in Acts chapter 7, there's a little bit of a longer sermon. You see Stephen there, a servant in the early church. He gives this great recitation of Israelite history, and you'll notice about half of that chapter, a very long chapter, is devoted to direct quotation from Scripture. And about the other, another third of it would be direct allusion, and then, you know, the rest of it would be in regards to explaining that. So what we need is, as we often say, scriptural preaching. Scriptural preaching. If your point is not justified in Scripture, take it out of your outline. Thinking about preaching, again, we've specified that Peter was the first preacher of a gospel sermon. We also have preaching in the Old Testament as well. Turn over with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. This, of course, is the great revival of the people after they come out of Babylonian captivity. Some people call this the Watergate Revival. There's a lot of connotation with the idea of Watergate. And so if you have a different name, then that's fine too. But you see in Nehemiah chapter 8 that Ezra and the Levites instructed a great gathering of the people. In fact, it even talks about a podium being erected so that they could preach to the people. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 and 2, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Now he does this from morning until midday. So if we get a 54-minute sermon or an hour and 5-minute sermon, that's not bad. In addition to that, you'll find that they stand for all of this. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They are explaining the reading. You know why they were explaining the reading? Because they had just come out of Babylonian captivity, and many of them didn't know a lick of Hebrew anymore. They had been speaking in Aramaic. They had been speaking in courtroom Aramaic, and they had been speaking in distilled Aramaic, which is quite a bit different than Hebrew. And so they have to give this explanation of these Hebrew terms so that they would understand. So thank you, Steve, for explaining Hebrew for us. So you see this, that the key here is people's understanding what the Lord had commanded for them. The beginning of Nehemiah 8, those who had understanding, those who could have understanding, had gathered. They needed to hear, and they did not seek something to substitute for it. So we need to go to the Bible with an open and unprejudiced mind and let it speak for itself. Neither Ezra's nor in the New Testament Peter or Stephen or Philip, none of their comments were a contradiction of what they read. Much of the preaching that we see in society today is a direct contradiction of what the text actually says. You know, baptism is not for salvation, yet baptism now saves us, 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says. Don't you have houses to eat in? Well, yeah, but we can also have a cafe in our church. Don't become a burden on the church. Well, yeah, but let's burden them with all these programs. And so you have direct contradictions of what the scriptures say. So a gospel-filled sermon is meant to include the Holy Scriptures, and it's meant to explain them. Some of that may involve translation. Some of that may involve giving the context for certain things. And all of it needs to be rooted in the scriptures. Preaching must heavily draw on the Word of God. And in our preaching, we need to discuss and explain scriptures and seek to get out of God's Word what God has put into it. The fancy word for that is exegesis. You take out what it says. You don't read into the text. You take out what it says. So, the men who are speaking in the next few weeks, do not formulate your thoughts and then begin in the scriptures. Begin in the scriptures and then formulate your thoughts. The second purpose of preaching is to disturb the assembly. It's been often said that preachers are to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. That's the role of a preacher. So when the people heard Peter preaching in Acts 2, says they were pricked to the heart. Why were they pricked to the heart? Because Peter was doing his job. Because a preacher's goal is to disturb an assembly. The word that's translated pricked is only used here. And there's a fancy word for that too. And I can tell that to you afterwards if you want to learn the fancy word for that. It's only used here once. And Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as to strike or to prick violently, to stun. It's used of strong emotion. So what the preacher's job is to wield the sword of God and strike people with the sword of God. If you're not doing that, you haven't accomplished your purpose. We need to prick people in their hearts. Preaching that leaves people lethargic and satisfied or feeling good about themselves in sin and error has failed in its purpose. What Peter did in Acts chapter 2 is he stunned his audience. He stunned them because of the connections that he was making to the scriptures and applying them. You'll notice one of the things that Peter does early on in the book of Acts, he says, "You are guilty of killing the Son of God." He's not subtle at all about it. Your sins did this. And so preaching needs to draw that out as well. In Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7, we see two occasions where people felt the sting of Bible preaching. On both occasions, they were cut to the heart, they were pricked to the heart. But we don't see the positive response that we see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5, they were furious, and they wanted to put the apostles to death. In Acts chapter 7, after Stephen gave an accurate retelling of Israelite history, they stoned him to death. We need to disturb people with our preaching. Preaching needs to stir minds, and it is to steer us from sin and error. If we are in sin, we do not need to feel comfortable and good about ourselves. Rather, we are to be disturbed. We are to be remorseful. Peter, of course, was only following the Lord's example in Acts chapter 2, because when you look at the preaching of Jesus, the one who embodies love, he was disturbing in his messages. You have heard it said, but I say to you, love and pray for your enemies. You have heard it said, fill in the blank. Do not commit adultery. Don't even lust after a woman in your heart. That's disturbing. That's challenging. When Jesus was confronted by the chief priests and the elders, he was very clear in his preaching. They got the point, even though they would not accept what he said. Do you say this about us? Even the apostles on one occasion said, don't you understand that you offended them? Jesus is like, yes. Yes, that's the point. Now Peter, on Pentecost, could have talked about a lot of different things that would have disturbed no one. He could have said, consider the lilies of the field. He could have said, love one another. You know what he told them? You killed Jesus the Christ. And Jesus did the same thing. He wasn't killed for saying, look at the lilies of the field. He was killed for saying, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves and for a band of robbers. That was disturbing. And that is real preaching. The third purpose of preaching is to present Christ as man's only hope. The way the Colossians puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Preaching is to be Christ-centered. When Peter preached on Pentecost, he was just the vessel. He was just the instrument. He was not the substance of preaching. He didn't say, hey, look at the powers that I have from the Holy Spirit. Watch as I speak in different tongues. Look at me. He didn't do that. It was Christ-centered. You see the same thing with Philip. Beginning with this passage, he preached Jesus to the man. Paul does the same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about the purpose of preaching. 2 Corinthians 4, there in verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's not about us. It's not about our good diction. It's not about how much we can bring into this lesson and inject into this lesson to impress people. It's about convicting souls. And it's about putting Jesus in front of all of us and saying he is our only hope. During the ministry of Jesus in John 12, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, you have some Gentiles, some Greeks that approach Philip, and they say, we would love to talk to Jesus. We would love to see Jesus. Oh, if the world had that attitude. We need to see Jesus. Show us Jesus. Bring us to Jesus. What the world needs most is a scriptural view of the crucified Lord, because he is the cure, because he is the hope that we are called to defend. Paul emphasized that his message was from God. He also tells us what the message was. God forbid that I should ever boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. The essence of what he was doing was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there was no more subject which was more controversial than that, especially in a place like Corinth. All of his preaching was in relationship to that foundational fact. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, that's the essence of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. That's the preeminent section of the Scriptures. Nothing was so important. Now, all of the gospel is truth, but not all truth is the gospel. Just because I say your tires are flat doesn't make it the gospel. But every person who preaches the gospel speaks the truth, if they're doing it accurately. Because it takes Christ crucified to make the truth gospel. To the Christians, everything is founded on and centers in Christ Jesus. He is the hub. He is the center of everything. You preach on Daniel, you bring it to Jesus. You preach on the law of Moses, you bring it to Jesus. You preach from the Psalms, you bring it to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Because if you take away Christ and Him crucified from our preaching, why bother at all? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection didn't occur, it don't matter what we preach. It's all rooted in that. A fourth purpose of six. The fourth purpose is to produce conviction. Now, this is similar to our second one, to disturb, but this is going to build a little bit more on that, to produce conviction. Conviction is a great word, but we only use it like in Bible lingo. Conviction means strong belief. It means I have founded my life on this. Abraham was a person who had conviction. In fact, Paul even writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. He was convicted. If people are not moved by conviction, their service will be shallow and momentary. That's what preaching is meant to do. To move people to conviction. When preaching leads people to a strong conviction of the gospel and they become Christians because of that conviction, they will hold out. When the storms come, they're built on the rock. Even though weeds and thorns overgrow other fields, not in my field. They stay true. On Pentecost, Peter's preaching produced conviction in the hearts of thousands of people. How did he do this? He appealed to the scriptural evidence. Faith gives one assurance or conviction. It is the conviction of things not seen. And so if we are imparting faith in those who hear us, we are building conviction and confidence. Our hope in Christ is based upon who He is. Because of who He is, we believe His every promise, because He has proven Himself for 6,000 plus years to be faithful to every promise. We place our full trust in Him. And so what Peter does in Acts 2, and what other preachers in the New Testament did, and Old Testament as well, is they argued from evidence. They argued from fulfilled prophecy. And they maintain that an audience could do the same thing. And they could be sure that God has acted. They could accept as certain the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. And they can bank everything on that. Bible preaching will produce strong conviction. And that conviction will lead one to honor the Lord by obeying His will. Bible preaching will cause one to stand for what is true and what is right, even by the threat of death, even by the threat of torture. Many in the world, they don't know what they believe. And they couldn't tell you anything about it. They stand for very little. But preaching that is centered in Christ and His gospel will lead people to know what they believe and be convicted and be able to defend that. They will know where they ought to stand, and they will stand there. They will not be tossed to and fro by every issue, by every wind of doctrine. Our second to last purpose of preaching is to cause people to think. If the preacher has not caused you to think, now some of that's reminding, I get that. But if he's not caused you to think, he has not fulfilled his task. He has not met his charge. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost caused a question to be asked. What shall we do? Because he did his job. He got people to think. And then he gives them the answer. He says, chew on this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Philip's preaching caused a question to be asked. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And the answer for both of those groups, at least in part for the first one and in full for the second, was sufficient and it was acceptable. Paul, later on in Athens, caused many questions to be asked. What is this resurrection that he's talking about? This is new. He got many questions to be asked. Of course, their desire was more to satisfy their curiosity than to serve God. So he did what he was supposed to do, even if nobody responded. Even if nobody was willing to respond. Even in that case, though, some converts were made. Jesus' teaching caused questions to be raised. Where does this man receive his authority? Some feel that they have been insulted if they're questioned after they give a sermon. Are you serious? When people hear Bible preaching, it should create an environment for people to ask questions. Especially as they give consideration to the message. And so men who are preaching and men who are teaching the upcoming weeks, study and be willing to answer questions. Don't make up an answer. Study it and give the correct answer. There are no questions that are more important than Bible questions. And they should always be given in an atmosphere such as this, an atmosphere after this, an atmosphere in which a preacher and those he preaches to have a relationship. When an honest person inquires or asks a question about our hope, we are to be ready. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an account, a defense of the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. That is our responsibility. How much truer is that of a teacher and a preacher of the word? The gospel is good news addressed to the mind of man. Bible preaching will cause honest and sincere people to think and to question. That's good. Such conduct is to be encouraged and never discouraged. And our answer and defense should always follow God's command. Not only do we give a defense, but we do it with speech seasoned with grace, as though with salt. Yet with gentleness and with reverence. While Bible preaching will cause people to think and ask questions, it's possible for one's preaching to raise the wrong kind of questions. Preaching that is based on speculation, opinion, only raise more speculation and more opinion. Bible preaching should not consist of that which causes disputes for the sole purpose of disputes. Let all that is done in the worship assembly be done for edification. It's also possible to preach about matters that settle nothing and they lead to nowhere. You get done and nobody's edified, only confused. Our last reason for preaching, the last purpose of preaching tonight, just that we're going over, this of course is not exhaustive. The purpose of preaching is to cause people to receive the word of God. Not to alleviate curiosities, although it may accomplish that. Not to challenge people per se, just for the sake of challenging. It is to get people to accept and receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Again, Pentecost illustrates our point. The Jews asked a grave question, what do we do? And Peter, of course, responded to that. And you see how the people reacted, at least some of them. Those who believed were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And then they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to praying and to the breaking of bread. That is the aim of Bible preaching. And it will only save those who receive it. It's necessary that the word be preached fully, firmly, and plainly, so people can understand it and it can work in sincere and willing hearts. God, of course, wants all people to be saved. Anybody who preaches the gospel wants that too. It's your conviction. It's what motivates you. It's what puts fire in you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, that's my passage for preaching. He said, "Woe is me if I do not preach. I couldn't possibly live without preaching. I have to do it." One who comes to a knowledge of the truth must receive it into his heart, and that's what drives us to preach the gospel. The Bereans, of course, are a fine example. And they didn't just accept things and just let it bounce off of them. They challenged what they heard because they were noble-hearted and noble-minded. And they challenged what they heard against the scriptures. And that entailed effort because they couldn't get a Bible for a dollar at the Dollar Tree. They made the effort. And they did that, and then they received the word. They listened, and finding it to be the truth, they received it. Preaching must be according to the scriptures if it is to be received. Peter preached, and they who gladly received his word did what he told them to do. And when one obeys Bible preaching, that leads to salvation. Isn't that incredible? Paul says it this way in Romans 10. He says, "How will they hear without a preacher?" Bible preaching does not encourage people to receive some theory. Since the word of God is to be received, the doctrines and commandments of men are to be rejected. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And so, as we wrap up our lesson, the next few weeks, men, do your work well. Put the hours in. Study. Because your goal is to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Give your all to the purposes that we've talked about today, and you will be successful. And not just that, but you will successfully have shed light on the Holy One. And that is our goal. May we hold up the blood-stained banner of the crucified. And if you will submit to him, being convicted of your sins and of the fact that Jesus is Savior, he will wash away your sins. And he is the only one that can do that. So the question is, will you, possibly having been disturbed tonight, do what you know you should do? Do you need to be baptized to wash away your sins? Do it. If you have sins in your life, confess your sins. Do it because heaven awaits those who do that. And hell awaits those who don't. I hope that you will do the right thing. I hope that if there is anything amiss in your life, you'll make it right. That's my soul's desire for you tonight. If we can help you in any way to do that, let us know as together we stand and sing.